Taking our Bibles this morning, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 once again. I'll be rereading verses 1 to 6, and today's message will be focusing primarily on the words found in verses 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. We're continuing in our series on the 9 marks of a healthy church. We're still hammering away at the concept of what is true biblical conversion. This is the 20th lesson in this series. And we've now subtitled it now, What is it, or what is the Christian's job description? And we're looking at the idea of onward Christian soldier. The fact that the Bible describes a Christian as a warrior saint. As a warrior saint. We've considered the fact that God's people are to be racers, they are to be boxers, they are to be humble, they are to be a fruitful vine. But the Bible also teaches that we are to be warrior saints. Look at verses 1 to verse 6. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning they're not of this world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Last lesson, we considered the idea that the Christian is a soldier. And I do not apologize for my expression, warrior saint. The Christian is a soldier that is engaged in a spiritual battle. And beloved, that battle wages within the believer, and that battle is also waged outside the believer. With the human heart, the human mind, and the human soul being the major battlefield. That's the front line of this particular battle, is your mind and my heart, your soul and my soul. And my aim during this particular series is to bone up your strength and your willpower and your courage to be the soldier saint that God would have you to be. The warrior saint engages his enemies. And those enemies are basically unbelievers. And those unbelievers can be on the job, in the home, or in the neighborhood. Those enemies are sometimes liberal theologians who come down the pike reinventing Jesus, portraying Jesus in a different historical context. And we have seen that in this country just in the past several years. Some of those enemies, my dear friend, are the cults who knock on the front of your door wanting to give away free literature. Well, guess what? In the spirit of meekness and gentleness, and not with the weapons of this world, we are to engage our enemies. And let me make one side note here. In Revelation chapter 1, when John the Apostle sees the risen, glorified Christ, he sees Christ in all of his beauty and all of his glory, what a two-edged sword protruding from his mouth. And the sword is nothing more than the Scriptures. Two edges denotes the Old and the New Testament. And my dear friend, Jesus, on two occasions, did clean the temple. Gentleness and meekness. Meekness never implies the fact that the child of God is weak. Meekness is not equated with weakness. And though Jesus was gentle, he took a scourge in his hand on two occasions and cleaned house. You want to see a good example of gentleness and meekness? All you got to do is read the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus called the entire religious establishment nothing more but hypocrites, poison snakes, and whitewashed sepulchres. And that came from the most gentlest and the most meekest of men. The soldier saint cannot rely upon his own carnal abilities of worldly wisdom and his worldly philosophy, but he's to be armed with the scriptures and with the power of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. When you read the book of Acts and you read the context in which this one particular church was established, you will find out that the Apostle Paul had some real bad run-ins by the Greek philosophers. And so when he comes into the city of Corinth, we get a little snapshot of how the Apostle Paul was feeling emotionally as well as spiritually. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look at verse 3, friends. I was with you in weakness, I was with you in fear, and I was with you in much trembling. You mean to say the great Apostle Paul acknowledges his weakness? The great Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, admits he was in fear? The great Paul, who said that he ran his race and ran it well, trembled? Yes, because he's no different than you and I. He's flesh and blood. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. For what reason, Paul? Why did you preach in such a way that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? And so, my dear saint, if you're saved here this morning, you are a warrior saint. Jesus Christ is your heavenly commander-in-chief, not me. The church is not your commander-in-chief. No rabbi, no minister, no seminary, no Bible school, no Bible club is your commander-in-chief. Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief of his people. And Jesus Christ is giving marching orders to his church. And he expects that church to act as warrior saints. Well, in today's lesson, using the same verse we saw last week, I would like to consider Satan's pregnable, notice my word, pregnable, not impregnable, but his pregnable fortress we must assault in order to win our battle. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and notice verse 4. Notice a word that is used. The first thing this morning, I want to basically awaken us to the fact and to show us that there is a real assault. There is a real battle going on. Look at verse 4, my dear friends. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. But they are mighty through God, and here comes today's message, to the pulling down of strongholds. The first thing this morning, I'd like to call your attention to the phrase, to the pulling down. This word pulling down in the Greek denotes the concept to literally destroy. It means to destroy, and it means, my dear church, total destruction. So there's a reality that we are in a struggle. We are in a battle. There is a war raging. And thus we are truly engaged in a battle with a target as our objective in sight. Take the same chapter, same book, look and drop down to verse 7 to 10. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is in Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. You see the phrase in verses 8, for your destruction? That is the same Greek word that is translated in verse 4, to the pulling down. To the pulling down. But did you notice something else in verses 8? What is placed in opposite of destruction in verse 8? The Lord has given us for edification. So I love how the Bible here, not only there are times in the Bible where the Bible will define the word even in its verse, here God takes two words that are opposite of each other in order to give us a definition. The opposite of destruction in verses 8 is the word edification. And edification, my dear friends, carries the idea of something being built up or something being made stronger. And my dear friends, the gospel preacher's responsibility is to cause the people of God to be strengthened and empowered to go outside the four walls of their lovely church and to wage war against those strongholds that are basically aiming their cannons at us. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 10. You will find the same Greek word used elsewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verses 10, please. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. So my dear friend, when a gospel preacher uses a little bit of sharpness in his preaching, please do not cite him wrong. Even the Apostle Paul here is saying, I'm absent from you. Because Paul is telling them, because of his adversaries, if Paul was present in this church right now, he would not be using the kind words he was using in this letter. According to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. You see the word destruction in verses 10? That is the same Greek word that is translated pulling down in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. And notice how the word destruction is in opposition to the word edification and vice versa. Thus, or therefore, the soldier saint is in the battle of destroying certain spiritual realities. And some of these realities can be named as either the temptations that come upon you and I. Beloved, when you leave the comfort of this home and the comfort of this church, and you go outside the four walls of this particular building, my dear friend, that's a hostile world that is out there. That's a hostile world out there that hates God, hates the Scriptures, hates everything remotely connected to the real Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, my dear friend, you are hopefully connected to Christ, and therefore the world will hate you. And therefore the gospel minister, the gospel preacher's responsibility is to bone you up, is to strengthen you and to edify you and to encourage you that when you do go out there, that those temptations, those inordinate desires, those unwholesome passions and those lusts that you and I must battle from within our own souls, as warrior saints, we need to pull them down to destroy them. So in that context, beloved, we're all soldiers. If we're saved. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians 10, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me show you Jeremiah's call. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, and let me show you that the concept of a soldier saint was not something foreign, even in the Old Testament economy. Consider Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, when he is called to be a prophet to a disobedient nation. Look at verses 8 to 10, friends. Be not afraid of their faces. Well, who is God speaking about? The leaders of Judah, the kings of Judah, the princes of Judah, and the other members of the tribe of Judah. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's a good definition for inspiration. Now look at verses 10, church. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. What was Jeremiah's responsibility? to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Question. Was Jeremiah commissioned to do an urban renewal? Was Jeremiah commissioned in chapter 10 to go out there and build parks and swimming pools and playgrounds? What was Jeremiah told to do? He was told to look at the dead religiosity of his own people. And by the preaching of the word of God, God put his word in his mouth. He was to look upon his own kinsmen. And my dear friend, on two occasions, they put this man in a well to shut him up. One king put him in prison. So he was not the most popular critter on the face of the earth at that time. And he was to pull down. He was to root up. He was to destroy. In order to do what? To plant and to build. And so, my dear friend, when it comes to a gospel ministry, listen to this. Here's how Bob implies this. When it comes to a gospel ministry, in order for some saints to be brought into the kingdom, they have to be destroyed. And they have to be pulled down. And every argument they have against the gospel must be challenged through gospel preaching. Whereby, what does Paul say? Let every man be made a liar, and may God be found to be true. And how do we do that? The book of Romans says, we're to look at our enemies, and by faithful gospel preaching, we are to shut their mouth. If that sounds too strong for you, then you have the wrong preacher. That's Jeremiah's call in verse 10. Right there in black and white. He was to preach to people, and he was there to preach to destroy the very ungodly foundation upon which they were standing. And then and only then could he build upon that foundation that had been destroyed through gospel preaching. And then you build. And then you plant. And then you grow. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Back to verse 4 now. What is the object of our battle? We're told what we're to do. We're told to pull down. We're told to literally destroy the enemy. And we do this not with baseball bats and brooms and sticks and guns and knives. But we do this through the preaching of the scriptures. Notice verse 4. To the pulling down of strongholds. Well, beloved, I can't do too much of a word search here because this is the only time in the entire Greek New Testament that these beloved Greek words are found. We can do a word search. What does it mean by a strong hold? So by the grace of God, I was brought back to remembrance to an Old Testament story. Hold your place here and turn to Numbers 13. I believe I found something that can kind of give us a pretty good picture of what a stronghold is. Turn to Numbers 13. And look at verses 26 to 33. And again, I appreciate your patience and your tolerance. But beloved, we're here to do business this morning. We're here to encourage the saints. We're here to build you up in order to make you a warrior saint. This is your spiritual boot camp. And those of us in the military, we know that boot camp was not always a piece of cake. Numbers 13, look at verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. This is the story where Joshua and Moses sends out the 12 spies. 12 spies, one man from every tribe. And they're on the very southern border of the promised land. And so Moses and Joshua send these 12 men to do a little reconnoiter, a little spying. And they begin to eke into the southern boundaries of the promised land. And they see great and wonderful things. And they come back with this report. And they told them and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us. And surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." They even brought back huge clusters of grapes, taking two men to carry these grapes into the camp. "Nevertheless, the people, be strong that dwell in the land. Oh, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak." These were giants. "And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." He was a good soldier warrior. Here's Caleb. Caleb just can't wait to wield his sword. "Let's go up and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone up to search, oh boy, that land eats up people. And all the people that we saw, man, they're men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers as we were in their sight." These 12 spies returned with a mixed report. However, that report was tarnished by unbelief. 10 of the 12 spies simply focused on the outward appearance of these great walled cities and these Anakins, these giants who dwelt in the land. Beloved, these 10 individuals minimized the ability of God, but they were sure able to exaggerate the ability and the might of the inhabitants of the land. Thus they destroyed the resolve of God's people versus edifying them to pull down these earthly strongholds of their enemies. Their unbelief resulted in the nation roaming in the wilderness until an entire new generation rose up in their place. Now, dear congregation, you must decide which type of people you want to be. If you look off to my left, I have a little cartoon. Here's the fortress of Satan. Mighty and strong, but it is pregnable. And down here in the valley, as the old hymn says, we find the church asleep. Just blowing Z's. Very comfortable with their programs. Their 15 minute sermonette. They got their potlucks. Maybe this church is into the bingo thing. They're out there just doing their thing, just snoring away. And up here on the mighty fortress of Satan are the cannons aimed. And as the church sleeps, Satan takes aim. And as the church sleeps, soldier saints are being put out of commission. Well, my dear friend, I do not desire that for us. That's not my desire. Additionally, as one reads the book of Joshua, there are some Christians who have made the false application that the promised land that's found in the Old Testament is a picture of heaven. That's hogwash. We don't blast our way into heaven. The land of Canaan is not a picture of heaven. The land of Canaan is the picture of the Christian's life on earth as one struggle and one battle, one city to conquer, and another castle to bring down. That's the promised land. What is seen in the book of Joshua and Judges is nothing more but a beautiful spiritual figure of what the child of God must do from his conversion until Jesus brings him home. He's in a battle. And those enemies are all around us. And my dear friends, those enemies want to put you and I to sleep. And those enemies want to put us to silence. And those enemies want to destroy us. With the time remaining, my dear church, I would like to conclude this installment of verses 4 by simply considering your commander-in-chief and my commander-in-chief. How the fact that Jesus Christ himself pulled down his own strongholds, making it possible for us to be overcomers in the Lord's army. Turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. Just before Joshua and his armies begin to conquering the land, Joshua has a visit from a very unique person. And I believe that this person was none other than Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why. Verse 13 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, just before the battle was to be put into place, Joshua lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, that there seems to be a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us? Or are you fighting for the bad guys? And this unique individual said, nay. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto this unique being, what saith my Lord unto his servant? How's that grab you? I thought we don't believe in lordship salvation, but apparently Joshua did. He said to this unique being, Lord, what would you have your servant to do? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, let's get down to some brass tacks, pal. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Question. Those of you that are quite familiar with your Bible, can someone tell me another place in the Bible where another individual was told to take off his shoes because the place where he was standing was holy ground? So the one who was speaking in the bush, who said, I am that I am, is the same person talking to Joshua here. And notice how Jesus portrays himself. Does Jesus portray himself as a meek, gentle lamb? No, Jesus portrays himself with a sword drawn. And Joshua says to this person, who are you? Are you for them? Are you for us? And as soon as the angel or this person acknowledges, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua automatically bows and worships. And what does he say? Lord, what will you have your servant to do? Beloved, that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian simply means one who simply does what Jesus tells them to do. And in order to set the ground rules just right and to know who's in charge, this captain of the Lord's army says, first order of business, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And once you learn that, then I can lead you into battle. And before any soldier can go off to battle, he has to know who's in charge. He has to know whose orders does he follow. Does he follow the preacher? Does he follow the church? Does he follow the seminary? Does he follow the world? Or is he married and committed to the Word of God? And what God says, that's fine for him. That's sufficient for him. That's good enough for him. That's Christianity. It's simply taking God at his word. Now take this and go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Remember I told you earlier on this Onward Christian Soldier title that a child of God must go to boot camp? Well, guess what? Your commander-in-chief went through boot camp as well. That's why he's qualified to be your commander-in-chief. You say, you mean to say that Jesus learned a few things, that Jesus experienced some things to make him qualified or fit to be the captain? Yeah, watch this passage. Watch this passage. Hebrews 2, look at verses 9 to 10, please. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus suffered as the God-man. As the God-man in his humiliation, Jesus experienced things, if you will, in a kind of spiritual boot camp, whereby he was made fit and qualified to taste death for every one of his elect. And because he was made worthy and found worthy, he and he alone is your commander-in-chief. Not me, not the preacher, not the teacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not the rabbi, not the minister, not the priest, not the tele-evangelist. Christ is the commander-in-chief of his army. And my dear friend, if you're not willing to follow his marching orders, do not complain if you wake up in hell. Now, turn to Colossians 2. Let me show you now where the commander-in-chief did his own pulling down. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you where Jesus did his own pulling down, where Jesus did his own destroying. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 13 to 15. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, the Lord Jesus Christ, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That refers to the entire Old Testament economy, which was contrary to us. And notice what Jesus did. He took it out of the way. And how did he do that? He nailed it to his cross. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and those terms are always related to spiritual demonic forces, Christ made a show of them openly. How did he do it? Triumphing over them in it. Verses 15 shows you that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he assaulted Fortress Satan. And he brought that fortress down through his passion and his subsequent resurrection. Well, are there any applications then based on all that I've said here this morning? I want to give just three. The soldier saint has many strongholds to face and to pull down during his pilgrimage on this planet. And here's the application. Dear child of God, you cannot escape this reality of life. On my diagram here, the church in the valley, they're just content to go through the status quo. Just give us enough gospel. Don't upset us. Don't get too personal. Don't get too direct. Don't step on toes. Just love everyone. And we'll just, like Rodney King, we'll just get along. That's the church in the valley. And all the time while the church is playing that little shame game, Fortress Satan is just simply pounding away at the very foundation of our faith, questioning our Bible, questioning Christ, questioning salvation by grace, etc. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, I have good news. You've been drafted into Christ's army. That's not an option. That's a responsibility and a duty that you must carry out, just like running your race and just like bearing fruit for Christ. Second application, the warrior saint, as admonished in Hebrews chapter 12, must always be looking unto his heavenly commander-in-chief for his marching orders and for his empowerment to wage a good warfare. The marching orders are found in his field manual for life. And that field manual for combat is the scriptures that you hold in your lap here this morning. Thirdly and finally, unlike the 10 spies who only focused upon the strongholds of the enemy, the Christian soldier must focus on two realities in order to win his battle. Number one, and listen to me carefully, church. For you to win your battle and for you to bring down your own strongholds, there are two things you must focus on, and they're not me. One, the empty tomb. Two, the risen and exalted Commander-in-Chief, Christ Himself. Those two you must focus. The empty tomb, signifying Fortress Satan has been destroyed. And the fact that Jesus is now seated at the Father's right hand with all authority in his hands. My dear friend, you look to him. And you follow his marching orders as you read them in the scriptures. And only then, and then only, can you be a good warrior saint. And then, and only then, as Paul said, I have fought a good fight. So guess what? There are some good things to fight for. There are some things in this world worth fighting for. And they're found in the scriptures. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before Thee to thank You and to praise You for Your word. And Father, we know that this message in some churches would basically wake up a few who have now fallen asleep spiritually. Father, help us to be faithful warrior saints. May we realize that there's a real battle. And Father, that battle resides within us because of remaining sin. And that battle may even be in our own homes and families because of unbelieving resistance from those who do not love You and do not love the Word. That battle may even be raging with members of people that we work outside this family or even within our own neighborhood. Father, help us to be faithful warrior saints. Help us to fight with meekness and gentleness. But may we fight, because there are some good things in this world worth fighting for. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.